You'll come to the little book, three-chapter book of Nahum. And we'll be turning back to this place repeatedly tonight. So if you have a bulletin or some marker in your Bible, some way to mark your spot, that might be of help to you. What is the book of Nahum all about? When you think of the book of Nahum, a city should come to your mind. It's mentioned right in verse 1, the city of Nineveh, that great city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian kingdom, the capital of the Assyrians, the great and fearsome Assyrians. And the book of Nahum is God's prediction of judgment upon the city of Nineveh and upon, of course, the people of Assyria. When you think of the book of Nahum, you should also think of the book of Jonah. Jonah the prophet, as you remember, preached a message of judgment to the Ninevites. And the people responded to that message. In fact, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 12 that they repented at the preaching of Jonah. They responded, they repented from the king all the way down. And because they repented, God's judgment was deferred and delayed. And therefore, the city of Nineveh did not fall until almost 200 years later, about 165 years after Jonah gave that message and the people responded, 165 years later was the fall of Nineveh under the combined forces of the Babylonians, the Medes, and the Scythians. Look with me in Psalm 85 for a principle that relates to the Ninevites and relates to us as well. Psalm 85, a passage I was reading this morning in my Bible reading, and I just thought about how this applies not only to me, but to the Ninevites, the Assyrians. Psalm 85, it says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Now, it's speaking about the Israelites, not the Ninevites, but I want you to see something that's common to both. Verse 2, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. How good God was to them. How gracious. Verse 3, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Now, the Ninevites could have said that in the days of Jonah. God was going to wipe out their city. But they could have said, Lord, you have taken away all your wrath. You've turned yourself from the fierceness of thine anger. Verse 5, wilt thou be angry with us forever? Verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Now look at verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak warfare? No. He will speak peace unto his people. That's good, not bad. God has a good message for his people and to his saints. Now, notice the end of verse 8. The warning. But let them not turn again unto folly. You see, God at one time spoke peace to the Assyrians. His judgment was deferred and delayed. But the warning is this, they better not turn again unto folly. And the Ninevites did that. They turned again unto sin and folly. The message to us is clear. Do not abuse the mercy and grace and long-suffering of God. Mercy despised is judgment invited. And if you do not appreciate the mercy and the goodness and long-suffering of God, then get ready to face His severity and His judgment. There's a verse in the Psalm, Psalm 130, I believe it is. It says, "If the Lord should mark iniquity, who would stand?" None of us would. If God should take our sins and count them against us, who would stand? But then it says, "But there is forgiveness with thee." But then the very next phrase says, "That thou mayest be feared." Don't abuse the mercy and forgiveness of God. Don't turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, back to Nahum. Judgment against Nineveh. Nearly 200 years after Jonah, God's judgment is now going to fall because these people returned again unto their folly and unto their sin. Verse 3, "The Lord is slow to anger." He certainly is. "And great in power, but He will not at all acquit the wicked." God will not let the wicked go unpunished. Never think He will. Verse 6, notice these words of awesome judgment. "Who can stand before His indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him." Verse 8, "But with an overrunning flood He will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue His enemies." The message of this book is a dark message. It's a terrible message of judgment which would soon come upon this city and this people. It was a very foreboding message, a very dark message of gloom and doom. Verse 1 describes it as a burden, a heavy, threatening message of doom. And yet, in the middle of these gloomy, dark verses of impending judgment, there's a verse which shines forth with amazing comfort and encouragement to God's people. Look at verse 7. Here's the bright spot in this book. Here's a verse that should be well known and precious to every child of God. It says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows them that trust in Him." Now, there's three parts to this verse, three phrases. And by the time our message is concluded tonight, I hope that we all might learn this verse by memory. It's not very difficult. Some of you might know it already. So let's practice. Ready? Let's say it together. "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the time, and He knoweth them that trust in Him." All right, let's look at part one. It says, "The Lord is good." Jehovah is good. The Hebrew, Tov Adonai. Good is Jehovah. Good is the Lord. Last week with our pastor, we studied Adonai Ro'i, the Lord, my shepherd. And we learned even there that the Lord is good. Because as you come to the New Testament, John chapter 10, Jehovah Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." He's the good, the great, and the chief shepherd. Remember what Pastor shared? He's the good shepherd, John 10, because He gave His life for the sheep. He proved His goodness on the cross. He's the great shepherd because He's the one that God raised again from the dead. He not only died for us, Hebrews 13, He's the great shepherd who rose again for us. He lives for us. And then in 1 Peter 5, He's the chief shepherd who will come again for us to reward His servants. The Lord is good. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. Oh, that men would say thank you to God for His goodness. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For He is good. If only we would really believe that the Lord is good, what a difference that would make. Why don't we give God first place in our hearts and in our lives? Isn't it because we don't really believe that the Lord is good? Why don't we give ourselves wholly to the Lord and follow fully the Lord like Joshua did and like Caleb did? Isn't it because we don't really believe that the Lord is good? If I were to follow Him fully, well, things wouldn't really work out well for me because we question the goodness of our God. We don't really believe that God is good and that He will really be good to us if we trust Him wholly. Somehow we wrongly think that all kinds of good things will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. Somehow we think that if we do God's will without any reservations, that we'll be miserable people. What a lie that is. God is good, and no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. And we know from our own experience who the miserable ones really are. Psalm 73, we'll be coming back to Nahum. Psalm 73. Psalm 73 and verse 1. It says, truly God is good to Israel. Can you say that for yourself? Can you say, yes, truly God is good to me? Truly God is good to George Zeller. Can you say that from your heart? When you wake up in the morning, do you remind yourself as you begin a new day, yes, the Lord is good. I am confident, I am convinced of the goodness of the Lord. The Lord is good to me. Truly, truly He's good to me. Back to Nahum. Did you hold your place there? Some of those little minor prophets are hard to find if you don't have your place marked. Well, we've looked at the first part. Let's say the whole verse together again. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. All right. The second part of the verse. It says, the Lord, Jehovah, is a stronghold in the day of trouble. It means a strong place. A fortified place, a place of safety, a place of protection, a refuge, a fortress. That's what God is to us. And when is He that? Well, all the time, but especially in the time of trouble, in the day of trouble. And the word trouble here is a very common word for trouble or tribulation in the Old Testament. It means pressure, to be in a narrow place, to be squeezed in, trouble on every side, squeezing you and putting pressure on your life. Thus it means distress or affliction, trouble. Tribulation is a good word. In fact, it's used of the great tribulation. In Jeremiah chapter 30, it speaks of the time of Jacob's trouble. That great future period, the most difficult time Israel will ever know. The time of Jacob's trouble. It's used in Daniel 12, verse 1, of that time of trouble such as the world has never known. Jesus referred to that as the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years prior to his second coming to earth. That's this word, tribulation. It's also used of that awesome and fearsome day of the Lord. Now, if you turn over about 3 pages, you'll come to Zephaniah. Let's look there. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 15, speaking of the day of the Lord. Verse 14, that great day of Jehovah. Verse 15, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble. There's our word. And distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. The day of the Lord is another way to describe that awesome time of trouble, that great tribulation which will come upon the world, the time of Jacob's trouble. So that gives you an idea of this word. In the day of trouble, God is our stronghold. The Lord Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation," trouble, pressure. "But be of good cheer, because in the day of trouble you have a God who is a stronghold, a refuge, a place of safety. You have a God who is very good." And that God says, "I am your refuge." Now, it's interesting that the people of Nineveh thought that they were very safe in their stronghold. They were in a place of safety. They were in a city that was fortified. Nineveh was a great stronghold, a great fortress that no enemy could ever get through, so they thought. It was a city surrounded by great, massive walls, which may have been more than 40 feet thick. According to one source, it was said that 6 chariots could ride abreast on top of the wall. Massive walls. One source said they may have been 100 feet tall. And they trusted in these walls. But it's interesting that these very walls led to their downfall. In the year 612 BC, the river next to Nineveh was swollen by rains. It was flooded. And as a result, it was very rapid in its current, so much so that it carried away part of that massive wall and made it possible for the besiegers to enter the city. And thus the Babylonians and the Medes and those others that were with them were able to enter the city and destroy it. All God needs to do is to turn on a little rain, swell the river, and there goes their great stronghold. And the city was forever destroyed, never to be recovered again, except by archaeologists that are trying to figure out what it was once like. They did not have a very good refuge. Their stronghold did not turn out to be very strong. In the day of trouble, their stronghold did not hold up at all. God is the stronghold of His people, a bulwark never failing. Look with me. I'd like to take a little brief trip in some of the Psalms. Psalm 27, to see this word, stronghold, and to think about the day of trouble. Let's go to Psalm 27, first of all. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord Jehovah is the strength of my life." There's that word. Jehovah is the stronghold of my life. He's the fortress of my life. He's my refuge and my fortress. Of whom shall I be afraid? Can you say that? Jehovah, the Almighty Lord, He is my fortress, and I am safe in Him. He's my protection. Look in Psalm 37, please. verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. God is their fortress in the time of trouble. God is their place of protection in the time of trouble. Psalm 34, just back up a little bit. And verse 6. Now here's this word, trouble, distress, pressure. This poor man cried, verse 6, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of how much? All his trouble. Verse 17, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of how much? All their troubles. God is so good. Let's go to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. In time of trouble, God can be found as a very present help. God is our refuge. God is our place of protection. Martin Luther was so inspired by the words of Psalm 46, verse 1, that he wrote, a mighty fortress is our God. God is our mighty fortress. Therefore, we will not fear. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I fear? Psalm 50.
I wonder if you're in any kind of trouble in these days, pressure, difficulty, distress, tribulation. If so, verse 15,
and call upon me in the day of trouble.
What will God do?
I will deliver you. What will you do? You will glorify me. That's God's formula for when you're in trouble. You do the calling. God will do the delivering, and in it all, he will get the glory.
Psalm 120. Psalm 120. Right after the long Psalm 119, Psalm 120, verse 1. In my distress, there's that word trouble, in my tribulation, in my trouble, in my anguish, I cried unto the Lord. That's what we need to do. Instead of calling upon God, we try all of our other methods and solutions. Why not turn to God, who is good? Call upon him, and he'll hear you, and he'll deliver you. One more place before we go back to Nahum, Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16. And verse 19, O Lord, my strength, God is my strength, and my fortress, and my refuge. When? In the day of affliction, the day of trouble. God is all those things to me, just when I need him. What a great refuge he is. Now back to Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7. We're now ready for part 3 of our verse that we're trying to learn together, not just to say it, but to understand it, what it means. But let's try saying it again. Verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. The last part says, God knows those who trust in him. Now, the word trust is a wonderful word for trust, Old Testament word. It means to take refuge, to seek refuge. One who goes to God for shelter, for protection, to flee for refuge, and thus means to trust in God. You see, if God is my stronghold, and he's my fortress, and he's my refuge, then I've got to get to that fortress. I want to be in that fortress. I want to hide myself in him. If he's such a good God and such a great God and such a wonderful place of protection, then I better be safe in that place. I better be under his wings. Let me hide myself in thee. God is the refuge of his people. You remember the verse in Ruth. You don't have to turn there. Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. The Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. That's this word trust. Now, I want to show you that word trust in a couple other places. So, once again, I'd like you to be patient and go with me to just a few verses in the Psalms, starting in Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Verse 2. Look how personal this is. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength. Now, if he's all that, then what should I do? I better flee to him. I better seek refuge in him. That's our word trust. In whom I will trust. Verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler. He is a shield to all those who trust in him. If you seek refuge in God, you'll find that he's a wonderful shield. A shield is a symbol of protection. If God is your shield, who's ever going to harm and hurt you? Because in order to harm and hurt you, they'll have to get through your shield. The Lord is my shield. And I need to seek refuge behind that shield. Now, look in Psalm 31, verse 19. Psalm 31, verse 19. Notice how it starts. Oh, how great is thy goodness! Remember Nahum, how it started? The Lord is good. Thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them who trust in thee, who go to you for refuge, who flee to God for refuge and put their trust in him. Psalm 34, verse 8. Here's a familiar verse. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Jehovah is good. Don't we read that so often? The Lord is good. How it needs to sink in. If God is really good, then why don't we trust him? Blessed is the man who trusteth in him, who runs to him and hides, who goes to God for refuge. You see, it's got to be personal. You've got to personally experience the goodness of God. Taste and see. Some of you ladies are good cooks and you come up with all kinds of wonderful varieties of cookies and other things. But how am I going to know if your cookie's any good? You can hold it up. I can look at it. It's round. It's brown. It has things in it. But how am I going to know if it's really good? I've got to personally experience it, taste it, and see it. That's the only way. Same is true with the Lord. You've got to come to him. You've got to trust him. And you'll find out his goodness. Those who really trust the Lord know how good he really is. He'll never disappoint you. I've never known anyone really trusting the Lord who hasn't been filled with the goodness of God, how good God has been to them. Chapter 36 of Psalms. Verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness! God is so good. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. We flee to God to get under his wings because he is our refuge. 57. Psalm 57. Verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. In the day of trouble, I know where I'm going to go. There's only one place to go. Let's make sure we go there. Let's go back to Nahum. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and God knows those who trust in Him. What does that mean, He knows them? Doesn't He know those that don't trust in Him also? Sure He does. But it's not just talking about He knows about them. He knows about those that trust in Him, and He knows those that don't trust in Him. No. It's talking about He knows those that trust in Him in a way that He doesn't know those that don't. What's that mean? Well, the idea here is that He knows them in the sense that they are under God's tender, loving care. When it says that God knows them, it means that God cares about them. He does not neglect them. He has set His love on them. He knows them. He has a relationship to them. They are His. Do you remember in Matthew 7 what the Lord Jesus said to those that said, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful things in Thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works? And Jesus said, depart from me, ye who work iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. Does that mean God didn't know about them? Sure He did. He knew all about them. He knew them better than anyone knows them. But He never knew them. He never had a relationship with them. God says, I know those who trust in me. They are mine. Isn't it wonderful in Romans 8, God says, Paul says, whom God foreknew. Before there ever was a world, God knew you. The wonderful foreknowledge of God. God set His love on you. God knew you. God cared about you before there ever was a world. Psalm 1. We're almost done. I'd just like to close with a couple verses. Psalm 1. And verse 6. The Lord what? He knows. He knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows them that trust in Him. He cares for them. He does not neglect them. He'll take care of them in the day of judgment, in the day of trouble. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Woe unto you, Ninevites, you bloody city! Nahum says elsewhere. And the Ninevites would face the judgment of God. As Matthew Henry said, the same almighty power that is exerted for the terror and destruction of the wicked is engaged and shall be employed for the protection and satisfaction of His own people. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Second Timothy chapter 2. Let's close with this verse. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, firm, immovable. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows them. He cares for them. They belong to him. And God knows who they are. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ. Now there are many who do that. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knows them that are his. The Lord knows them who trust in him. Well, let's say our verse one more time. This time you can't peek. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. We need to take that verse and make it very, very, very personal, don't we? Make it personal. Take that verse and make it your own. The Lord is good to me. We sang it tonight. God is so good to me. God is my stronghold. He's my fortress. He's my refuge. In my day of trouble, in my time of difficulty and distress and tribulation, my God is my stronghold. And I am going to flee to him. I'm going to hide myself in him and seek refuge in him. I'm going to make sure I'm under his wings, because there's no safer place to be. And the Lord knows me. The Lord cares for me. The Lord will not neglect me. Even at that final day when I stand before him, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He'll take care of me to the very end. It's a wonderful verse in the middle of a dark book, isn't it? In the middle of gloom and judgment, coming judgment, what a wonderful verse of trust in a great God, in a good God.